Welcome to Church Uncharted, a podcast about following Jesus and making new followers of Jesus in the uncharted waters of today. Your host, Matt Schubert, serves at a Lutheran church in the Rockingham-Mandurah region of Western Australia, and he will be joined by guests who will help us, the church, interpret these crazy times that we're living in.
There is information out there that will tell us, and the church specifically, that we actually have a global responsibility to our brothers and sisters. And I think it's time now for us to sort of lift our eyes above our options, to consider those around the world that actually have no options.
Our hope that as you listen in to the following conversation, you'll be encouraged by the everyday power of the gospel, be given a deeper love for God's church, and be stirred to see the way the Spirit is at work in the lives of those around us.
Hi there, everybody, and welcome back to the next episode of Church Uncharted. On this episode, episode 7, we have Dr. David Smith joining us. David, how are you?
I'm well. Yes, at home, as many are. Getting on with life as best we can.
I see your office in the background. You see my office in the background. And that's really the way that it's been for most of these podcasts. I'm getting an insight into what people's houses look like.
That's right. I guess I tell people I had the opportunity to get used to self-isolation because I changed my job from a face-to-face arrangement to a home office arrangement in January. So I was ahead of the game.
So I was about to ask you how your life and work has changed this year. Are you telling us that you're the only person on the planet who hasn't had their plans changed by COVID-19?
Well, I'm sure that there's other people that haven't had their plans changed completely. Certainly my home office situation hasn't changed because of COVID-19, but I think my diary sort of, you know, disappeared out the window and I needed to start again on that. Planning's gone out the window completely. So that's really a big thing that's changed in 2020.
Right. So tell us a little bit about yourself, then you can kind of go into telling us about your new role and how that's all played out.
Early on in my life, I was involved in business, but that's shifted after I did my degree in ministry, actually at Perth Bible College. Then went on from there to become a church pastor and got called back to Perth Bible College as principal in 2004 up until last year. So I've been involved in teaching and training in educational administration, academic side of things. The last 10 or so years, one of my passions was getting out into many countries where teaching and training wasn't offered to the leaders and pastors in those countries. And so becoming involved in cross-cultural pastors training has been one of the things that's grown. And that's facilitated the move to my new role, where I am now the international director for the Christian Brethren movement around the world, and looking at providing teaching and training across 155 countries and facilitating the joining together, the networking, the resourcing, the encouraging of one another on an international level. So I've just started that role, and a daunting task sometimes, but all exciting as well.
Wow. Was your time at PBC, David, particularly towards the end of your time at PBC, that's when our paths crossed. I can thank you as one of the people who brought myself and my wife together, because you convinced my wife to stay at Bible College when she was thinking of leaving.
I remember that day.
And not that she was quitting for our audience. She'd finished her diploma, but you convinced her to stay on. And it was after that a bit of a relationship formed up. So thank you for that.
No problems. I'm sure the marriage conversation around coffee in a cafe in Cambodia didn't go astray either.
No, that's right. You and I have been to Cambodia together as well, and I hope that some of that you seem to have had a fair bit to do with some of the global mission, global Christian scene, and I hope that we can touch on some of that in part of our conversation today. As you announced to the college that you were going to take on this new role, myself and some of my friends, we said that you were going to be the Brethren Pope. Is that a correct statement? It sounds like perhaps your role's a little bit different to the Pope's role. So maybe I was incorrect in saying that you're the Brethren
Pope. Well, we did hold our international conference last year in Rome, but that was more coincidental than anything else. And the administrator that I work with is stationed in Rome, and that is also coincidental. So, no, my role is more connecting and networking, more allowing what happens in one country to filter down through other countries. At the core of what I'm doing is this teaching and training role. There are many countries around the world where pastors and leaders just don't have anything like what the students have in Australia as the capacity to learn. And so getting training and then accredited training out there is at the core of this. So no nothing popish here, although I have visited Vatican City, but
oh, wow.
The Pope wasn't available for a consultation.
He probably would have made himself available, though, wouldn't he, if you asked?
Well, if he'd known who I was, then maybe so.
Fantastic. You plan to be on the ground in some of these other countries a little bit more this year than it's turned out that has been possible?
Yeah, over Easter, I was meant to be actually at an Easter conference in Zimbabwe, and that was going to be a gathering of different African leaders there. And then on to Zambia, where I'm working with a small Bible college there. We're starting to get them up with Australian qualifications to underwrite the work that they're doing there. So that's an ongoing role. July would have been all over the world in different places as well, but that's... I think somewhere in Exmouth might be where I would get to.
That's right, mate. Maybe there's some work for you to do in Exmouth, maybe out on a boat casting a fishing rod.
Yeah, sort of snorkeling and just cruising down the current.
That's right.
But these things have been postponed, but it's certainly still going to happen.
Great. Have you found some other ways to gather some reports from some different... churches, different nations around the world during this time? Are you still hearing some of the information feeding through?
Yeah, well, certainly since my role has not involved any air travel, it's more been web travel. And
that's cheaper too, isn't it?
There's probably a Webjet joke there, but I didn't quite get that in. But we've been getting reports from all over the world as to especially what's happening with churches under the COVID-19 situation. From places like New Zealand that are very similar to us and obviously doing pretty well health-wise, to places in Africa where there's just panic as to what's going to happen. And not just on the health side of things, but for them, survival. Where do we get food today? Because we haven't got a job is the biggest issue.
Yeah, they're quite different concerns to what we have here in Australia, in Western Australia. Perhaps we're concerned with our finances, but certainly not anywhere near that level.
That's right. I think our first concern here was, oh my goodness, how is my life going to change? How is the church going to change? For those of us in leadership, is how do we navigate church through this? I think over there, once your whole life is taken away from you because you can't go to the market to perform your daily duty to earn enough to take something home for your family. You're stuck at home because of isolation regulations, no form of income. You're completely reliant on others to support you. And that means churches to get together to try and raise support for the people in those places that are actually starving. Let alone then the wider community outside the church that is also in that situation. So completely different picture in many places of Asia and Africa as opposed to Perth.
I guess I'll confess that during this time, my focus has been quite limited, perhaps to Australia, but even more specific to Western Australia, because at the moment, really, whatever guidelines our Premier Mark McGowan puts in place, really, he's the most important person in our life at the moment, to some extent. So sorry, I know that Beck will be listening to this later, but Mark McGowan is also up there in terms of the one who has a great impact on our life and our lifestyle at the moment. So perhaps we're thinking quite locally in terms of our state's well-being, then perhaps our nation's well-being. And then as Australians, we also have this strange interest in America and what their landscape looks like at the moment, and we know what's happening there. We think of the UK a fair bit. We have a lot of people in Western Australia who have family connections to the UK and obviously part of the Commonwealth, and so we have some shared concern there. But really, I haven't heard much at all about majority world countries at this time, David. Can you speak a bit more into that?
Yeah, I think what I found is that our first reaction is, as a wealthy country, is, okay, how's this going to affect my life? What are my options? We're listening to Mark McGowan or Scott Morrison for updates so that we know how we can plan going forward. So our reaction has been around ourselves, trying to look at our own options. I think the world is going to have to look further afield. And I think once we get over ourselves, if I can put it like that, there are reports out there, there is information out there that will tell us, and it's the church specifically, that we actually have a global responsibility to our brothers and sisters. And I think it's time now for us to sort of lift our eyes above our options to consider those around the world that actually have no options. And so for them, it's not really what the government does or doesn't do. They're sort of stuck in their nothingness of not having options. But as I was mentioning earlier, there's, you know, for some people, life also hasn't changed in these other places because they were in situations in the world, in perhaps a refugee camp somewhere, where daily struggle and survival was the natural course of events. And so COVID-19 is an addition to, rather than a replacement of, the way life is dealt with. So I think it's a good lesson for us in the West, to a wake-up call, I think, for us to think about the situations of our brothers and sisters.
Yeah, certainly. Because we know that in the West, we, particularly here in Australia, we have quite a good infrastructure to deal with some of these catastrophes, that even something that is as tragic as COVID-19 doesn't achieve the full extent of its tragic potential, because we have infrastructure, we have well-governed states that can really minimize the effects, perhaps to a degree that other nations around the world don't have the same kind of infrastructure.
Absolutely. I mean, our safety net is enormous and quite safe. That's why it's called a safety net, I guess. We don't realise how fortunate we are in this country to have that. I mean, while many people have been affected, there are many people who, other than the isolation, have not really been affected much at all, whether that's financially or in any other way. I mean, maybe it was a struggle to get toilet paper for a while, but that might have been about it. And so many others of our brothers and sisters around the world, there is no safety net. There's nothing.
Mm. Perhaps could this podcast be an invitation? I'm hearing it as an invitation to me to really find out what connections has my church got in place, my denomination got in place, to support some other nations, to support some other churches in majority world nations that may be struggling a whole lot more than we currently are. Really, my focus has been quite limited, and you know, you're really compelling me to look at what else is happening around the world, and is my money going to be able to do a whole lot more over there?
Yeah, I think it's a challenge to us. I mean, Paul's very clear about giving in 2 Corinthians 8 through to 9, where if you got much, it's there so that you can give to others. And in other times, you find that those that have had not so much, they might have a lot in other ways to give to us. And the bottom line is so that there's equality. And I've been challenged by what that means for us, that our brothers and sisters are in a different situation to us. What does it mean for us to be challenged by the word of God in the sense of there should be a way of us bringing more of an equality? And I'm not just talking financially here, because it goes beyond finances to a relational equality where we actually regard and think and consider and involve one another as equals across all sorts of different levels. And I think if we start to not only look at the situations of people in other countries, but actually then start to realise that they are our brothers and sisters, and actually outside the church, everyone is created in the image of God anyway. So there's a level of humanity that needs to come back into our conversation, that it's rather than it's, you know, well, we're fortunate we're in Australia, aren't we? And the conversation ends there. I think we have a larger responsibility, and this is an opportunity to realise that.
Perhaps here in Australia and abroad, always have this dynamic where there are richer churches and poorer churches. There are churches who are able to express themselves and execute plans in a far more professional manner. Maybe they have more staff, maybe they have more money, more better processes. And then you have other churches who are evidently doing things more humbly. Perhaps they're an aging congregation, or maybe the congregation is set in a very low socioeconomic locality. And so we've seen that big divide. And I'm wondering, David, the COVID-19 circumstances, in what ways has that maybe bridged that gap? And are there any ways that it's actually really widened that gap? What are your thoughts on that?
I think it's a very good question. There's a number of layers at which that question is relevant. There's an example church that my parents attend in Tasmania. They tune into our church's YouTube Live for Sundays. And for a small church that doesn't have, you know, those techno nerds that run around the back and get everything sorted out, they're happy to be able to plug in, and they're really appreciating the opportunity and the teaching and the involvement, and that something is there for them. And so there is a sense in which that has drawn us closer, and has at some level, at least on the surface now, bridged that gap. And some of the work that we've been doing here, I've been able to send over to Africa, to Zimbabwe. You know, wasn't able to go there, and they're going to show one of the topics that we dealt with, faith and fear. And so there is a camaraderie around connection that this moment has brought. But under the surface, you know, I know that, you know, when we're streaming, we're going, well, so how many people are watching? Because you don't want to be doing this for no one. I mean, you and I could be here and nobody could listen to this, and we have a great conversation, but that's not the point of it.
The beauty is, if no one listens to this, no one's going to know.
That's exactly right. So there's a subtlety underneath where comparison, I think, is the issue. Comparison is actually a very good stimulator of sin, is that that we compare ourselves to larger congregations and other ones that are doing it better, and then we end up trying to do church on sort of a success basis as opposed to a communal basis. Now, I know that you want to serve the church, and when we do our live on Sunday, we want to serve the churches. I think the touch point will be when this is all over, do we, whether we're the small church that perhaps feels poorer or the larger church that feels somewhere else in the spectrum, do we actually, have we actually formed a better community because of this? Does the richer, the larger, the poorer, the small, the developing country versus the developed country, do all those distinctions actually die away because our generosity, whether it's a relationship and time and resources, has somehow stepped across that divide? I think this has brought us closer together, but if we look at the images that we see on screen, maybe we're actually more dissatisfied with who we are when we go back, and it could cause a sense of envy. I trust that it doesn't do that. I hope it causes a sense of interdependence where we're all in this together, which is what COVID-19 has also brought. There's no exemption to this. Doesn't matter how much resources you've got, you can still end up in hospital if there's a bed for you in some places. So there is a level playing field here. I hope we take that further forward.
So it kind of goes both ways then, doesn't it? It both bridges that gap in that it, to some extent, levels the playing field, that similar kind of resources are made available to a wide range of people from many churches, but yet, on the other hand, it's also, I guess, an opportunity where some churches are seeing that gap more obviously, because previously the only congregation that I'm thinking maybe more rural settings, maybe there's only one or two churches in the town. And so your comparison is just with that neighboring church. And yet now with so much Christian content moving online in such a short space of time, suddenly you're seeing, oh, actually, this church is able to put this kind of production together, or this church is able to do this. And so it maybe creates opportunity for comparison that wasn't previously there. And so really we should just handle this with care then, shouldn't we? And recognize that has the potential for both.
Absolutely. You use the word production, and that's an important word, I think, for us to consider, as opposed to, let's throw the other word in there, community. Smaller churches often provide better opportunity for closer and deeper relationships. You and I experience that when we go to Cambodia. We see a place that is very poor, and yet the people dependent upon one another for all aspects of life have formed a community that they seem to travel around in, and they draw from for all aspects of life, not just for the sacred hour on Sunday. And so I think we come back from that context and we go, if only we can take that community and put it into our churches in Perth or wherever we happen to be, they come online and see production. And they see, well, if only we could have all that gear and produce this, and maybe they like the singer and the speaker and a few other bits and pieces that are in there as well. I think it's what is it that our eyes are looking for? If we're looking for production, then we'll find it online. If we're looking for community, while this format of Zoom is a way of connecting, it's not the same as being together. And so that relational community that sometimes the more smaller intimate communities can provide is something that those that are able to produce can be envious of. I think that's where we talked earlier about generosity. Those with much, we have resources we can give to those, but the poor that we're often giving it to are those that can teach us a lot about supporting one another, connecting, really focusing on the key issues.
Yeah, that's right. And we need to resist kind of going into the poorer places and trying to colonialize them with our way of doing church, our high production. Go, oh, here's all the gear that you need. Here's how to put together a fine production, and without actually stopping and requesting to go into kind of a two-way partnership there and go, well, teach us what you know about fostering a loving, caring community.
That's right. I think one of the things that us Westerners like is the certainty of life, and COVID-19's threatened that. And those in other places don't have the certainty because they don't have the options. And the challenge for us, I think, is, and I'm taking you on a slightly different tangent here, but our desire for certainty, which means that we're asking the questions of Mark McGowan, you know, when's it going to change? When's our life going to go back to normal and all that? We want to know. We want certainty of the future. The temptation for us, or at least the thing that I think we should be thinking about as Christians, is our desire for certainty always takes us a step away from faith. And the moment we are scrambling for more certainty, and I think sometimes our structures and production in the way that we do our organized Christian life can actually take us away from what it means to enter into perhaps a more intimate relationship with one another. And I think obviously a good understanding of Trinitarian theology that you got from Perth Bible College will come into here, is what does it mean for us to be relational beings, not just produce services, but to actually be people together in front of God in those places. I think the two go together. Mm. They're not mutually exclusive because I know our group of churches at times goes away from anything that's organized and structured to complete flexibility, but the Holy Spirit uses relationship and good organization.
So true. It is, it's really submitting all those things to God, isn't it? Because sometimes we set up all these structures and go, oh, now surely God will work.
Mm.
Look at this thing that we've set up. Surely the Holy Spirit will do what the Holy Spirit wants to do now that we have engineered this kind of structure. And yet you can't throw out all those good order processes either, but rather it all needs to be in some way Spirit saturated.
Yeah, we've got to be careful that our idea of what works best is not transported onto the Holy Spirit as if the Holy Spirit now has to be the backstage agent to bring about growth in the church because we've got all these structures in place. I think we need to realize that sometimes our goals are more about our own agendas than they might be about God's agenda, which in the current situation of COVID-19, I think asking yourself, what is our response to this, is the most important question. While many people have been asking, what is God doing in this? And when we ask the question, what is God doing, we're again chasing certainty. Yeah. But when we ask the question, what is my response, we're forced back to a trust posture. And it's out of a trust posture, I think, that we are called to rely on not our own resources, but to rely on who we are before God as an expression of our faith, not always what we can achieve for God. And that's hard for me. I'm a structuralist. I like to plan. I like to make sure things happen. We like to see things go according to plan. But I think at some level, at least during this time, God's looking at the heart going, where is your heart scrambling right now? Is it in trust or is it tracing some certainty somewhere?
Yeah, that is certainly an area where I have been challenged. That's one of the areas where my thinking has been refined during this COVID-19 space. I'm also someone who is geared towards certainty, maybe as many Westerners are, but as we kind of humble ourselves to the, in some way, humbling ourselves to the circumstances that we're in, which is a strange way of putting it, but just going, well, this is where we're at. This is the hand that we've been dealt with. What does it look like to be God's people at this time in this space?
Exactly.
How do you hope that local churches emerge differently after the COVID-19 pandemic? And before going on air, we've talked about the way that where you and I are in Western Australia, we are in a much better position than a lot of the world at this time. And we're not going to say we're out of the woods yet. We know that. And yet Australia is on a good trajectory, particularly Western Australia is on a good trajectory. And as I've talked to some people, there's a kind of a fear that if we as a state, as a nation, as churches within this nation, if we emerge from this pandemic too quickly, maybe we're missing out on some of the things that God would like to or can teach us during this time. Maybe I'm hearing a little bit of fear that everything's simply going to go back to normal, where we're going to just keep doing community like we were doing community before. We're just going to keep doing church like we were doing church before. It seems that there's a bit of concern around that. How do you hope local churches emerge from COVID-19, David?
One of the things that shared experiences do is draw people together. And I think that while good Aussies think that COVID-19 was a race and West Australians have won, I trust that the fact that Christians reflect on this and the common theme that we all around the world can share is a talking point about what did we do with God in the midst of it. And I think that that common theme that we've all been through, I trust and I pray that it will bring us together. And so the conversations that we wouldn't have had with people even walking down the street, we're now having with people because we're sharing something in common. I'm hoping that that's amplified in our churches, that all the differences, all the, you know, you baptize people differently to I do, our theology on communion might be slightly different. The way we think God's going to come back might be different. I mean, that doesn't affect him because he's going to come back anyway. We have all these differences across the world, and largely we've focused on those. And that has brought a tainted picture of Christ, I think, to the rest of the world. And I think the call for the church in this time is to realize that we're actually, as our jingle on the TV goes, is that we are actually all in this together. We are all the body of Christ. It doesn't matter whether we're in Uganda or Malawi or we're Pakistan or India or Bulgaria or Peru or New Zealand or here. And it doesn't actually matter today what circumstances we find ourselves in, whether we've got a safety net here or no safety net there, is that actually God is our safety net across all of us. And as we lean into that, I trust that the message from our pulpits is that we are all one. My fear is like yours, though, that we do go back to the way we were. And we, especially in West Australia, let's take that, we believe that somehow God has blessed us because Twiggy Forrest has got all this stuff out of China, so we've got all the, you know, ventilators and PPE equipment and everything else that we've got. And, you know, we've got rottenness that we can put the people on and self-isolate them and, you know, whatever it is that we happen to be in the situation that we're in. But I hope we don't take our circumstances to be a litmus test for God's blessing, because that's not true. That's circumstances. God's blessing comes from a closer relationship with him and with one another. And so this is an opportunity in the midst of the hardship for us to find that closeness of relationship, which is drawing family together. I don't know which way it's going to go.
That's the secret that Paul spoke about when he said, I've discovered the secret of having little and having much, and being able to endure any and all circumstances. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the secret, the secret of God's presence, which brings contentment, not the circumstances that bring contentment. This has been a great conversation, David. I think we might stop it there, but this has been a real blessing. Thank you for being able to open our minds to a bit more of a global perspective on this topic. And of course, there's many more things to discuss, but this is just one chapter in the journey that our church, the worldwide church, is traveling on. And thank you for being able to speak into that.
My pleasure. Great to be with you, Matt.
All right. Thanks, David.
No worries.
Thank you for listening to Church Uncharted. We hope this conversation between Matt and David prompted you to think about how you can partner, not only with your local church, but also with other churches around the nation and overseas. If you did find it encouraging, we'd love if you shared this episode, maybe with your pastor or the leaders of your church, for example. That way they too can be encouraged by the everyday power of the gospel, be given a deeper love for God's church, and be stirred to see the way the Spirit is at work in the lives of those around us.